God is speaking, and we need to hear what he's saying. You know, in the church, it says there are prophets, and there are, he gives visions and dreams. And if you don't experience that, that's fine. I mean, to different ones, he gives different gifts. But we are blessed in this congregation to have the different gifts, and we acknowledge the different gifts that God gives. And it's good to do that because God speaks to his church through these people. He's probably speaking to you. As always, we are always to confirm, the Bible says, what we hear from others to make sure it's of God. And so when you start hearing the same thing as leadership, you start going, okay, God wants to speak. And I want you to just put aside what you believe, whatever theology you have, whatever paradigm you operate in. I want you to just close your mind off to what you think you know and open your heart to what God wants to say. And I don't do this very often because, not that I'm anybody, but I need to know that what the Lord wants to say is what the Lord wants to say, yeah. Not what somebody feels or what somebody thinks is happening. And so Wendy and Kim have a word each. And it's very timely because what we are studying Colossians, and Colossians 2 is very much about what they're going to share. And so I'm going to start this portion of the service with first Kim coming up and sharing what the Lord has showed her in a dream. And then Wendy's going to come up. And then we're going to hear the word of the Lord. And you'll see how everything fits together. Okay? It's really important to listen to what Holy Spirit is saying to the church. You've been hearing it from me. The church is entering into pretty serious times. You may think it looks good on the outside and know there's a revival breaking out here and there, but that doesn't negate what God is saying to the church, right? And so, Kim, why don't you come up and share, please? And if anybody else has a word they want to share along this line, like we have, you know, Joan is a seer, so I don't know, Joan, if you have something. But, we need to really tune in, so go ahead.
So what I'm going to share with you is not the actual dreams that God has given to me, but the interpretation of the dreams and how he spoke. So in this season, God has given me some dreams. I want to share them with you as an overall interpretation. It is a call to be awake and alert and understand what God is saying and showing the church. The walls are down. A wall down in our homes. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Whoever has not rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. A person without self-control is as defenseless as a city with broken down walls. When a wall is down, it makes us vulnerable to attack, influence, persuasion from the outside world. We are open to all sorts of infiltrations by the enemy. God doesn't want this. God has called us to be obedient to him alone. We, as the body of Christ, are called to be united and come together in like-mindedness in the Lord and build the wall that has been taken down. Create a home of safety, a home of obedience to the Lord, a Lord-protected home. So the unborn babies, the young, the old, and all have refuge, protection, discernment from the evil. Psalm 91:4-6 says, "He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday." Isaiah 25:4 says, But you are a tower of refuge to the poor, O Lord, a tower of refuge to the needy in distress. You are a refuge from the storm and a shelter from the heat. For the oppressive acts of ruthless people are like a storm beating against a wall. In the dream, God is warning us that there is a dark, demonic attack against the church, the body of Christ. He calls us to be prepared with the armor of God, fully armored, with the helmet of salvation, the solid shoes of peace, breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. This is how we fight this oppressive evil, dark acts of ruthless people, the world who are being ruled by Satan and the principalities of darkness. We know we do not fight against flesh and blood, but the principalities and the prince of the air. Isaiah 58:12 says, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Fully armored in the armor of Jesus Christ, we must discern the times and events which are occurring and know what is not of God. We are not to partner with the world in any way. We are separated from this world. We are of the kingdom of God. We have been bought with the precious blood of the Lamb of God. And even though we live in it, we are not of it. As the people of God, the world will hate us as they hated Jesus. We will be persecuted for our faith in Christ alone. So as more persecution comes our way, mandates, oppression, and so on and so on, the followers of Christ who are not bowing to the evil satanic world system, be prepared in your hearts with the word of God hidden therein. For it will be then that the sustainer of our soul will give us the love letters in our heart, the hidden word of God that we have stored up in our hearts, both the word of God and the Rhema word of God, that he has spoken to us through an intimate relationship with him. God's words will give us victory to stand in all persecution, even unto death. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. I'm just going to read this again, but in the message. They defeated him through the blood of the Lamb and the bold word of their witness. They weren't in love with themselves. They were willing to die for Christ. In 2 Chronicles 36:14-16, God says, furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of our fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Lord is saying and be obedient. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Let me just point out, the first part was about getting your homes in order. Okay? Then it's about leaving the world behind and following Christ. And 2 weeks ago, when I shared from Colossians, I had no intention to go where we went. But it was really about getting your house in order. It was especially couples. I really sensed there was an attack on couples to bring division and a lack of love between husband and wife and family members. And I just want to affirm that word. God is speaking. He doesn't say it exactly the same with every person, but he's definitely saying the same thing over and over again. Get your house in order, turn to Jesus, leave the world, and listen to the Spirit of God, put on the full armor of God, and get ready for the battle that's ahead. Okay, Wendy.
Can you hear me back there?
Yeah.
Okay. Back in March of 2020, the Lord spoke to us and a word was released, and it was a call to trust the Lord. Now, there's an urgent call to trust the Lord. It's as if the word of the Lord is getting louder and stronger and more urgent. Now, two Sundays ago, I felt really compelled, actually, to sit down and spend some time with the Lord and write what he was saying to the church. And this is the word. He reminded me of Isaiah 8, 11 to 20. So if you write that down, Isaiah 8, 11 to 20, there were a few verses that he highlighted, and I'm just going to read those. Don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe. Preserve the teaching of God. Wait for the Lord. Put your hope in him. And in verse 19 says, but shouldn't people ask God for guidance? And verse 20, look to God's instructions and teachings. So during what we have been going through for the past 1.5 years or so, God has a plan and the enemy has an agenda. God's plan is to use these trials, challenges, tribulations, and persecution to deepen our relationship with him and trust in him alone so that we can stand. Trust in him alone so that we can stand. There is a separation happening. God is exposing his true church. He has also been exposing idols, misplaced priorities, and ungodly alignments, which has been leading to repentance. Jesus wants a bride. Let me repeat that. Jesus wants a bride. God has also been exposing control, manipulation, and corruption. In other words, the enemy's agenda against his church. Fear, division, distraction, discouragement, and more are schemes of the enemy that have been attacking the church. This is what the Lord is saying. Church, with an exclamation mark. Church, trust and have faith in me alone. Trust and have faith in me alone, says the Lord. Do not put your trust in government, doctors, scientists, news, etc., etc., etc. Continue to deepen your relationship with me, God your Father, Jesus his Son, and my Holy Spirit. Continue to focus on Jesus and walk in obedience to his commands. Continue in the faith to do right and be holy. Continue to pray, meet together, and love one another. Continue in the grace of God, in the word, and in the things which you have learned and been assured of having. Continue to make disciples and continue in unity in the Spirit. Encourage, exhort, and warn one another. And that word warn has been really
highlighted in big capital letters. Encourage, exhort, and warn one another. Preach the gospel of my kingdom to the church, your biggest mission field right now. Equip the body to do the work of the ministry. Be the church. Prepare my people. Things are going to get worse. Things are going to get worse. And then the Lord said, house churches will be key. Then after saying all these things, reminding me of all these things, the Lord said, this is not practice military maneuvers or practice medical scenarios. It is the real thing. It is war. He said, you need to know your enemy, but more importantly, you need to know and trust the one who is fighting for you and has already won the victory. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thank you.
John.
This for me is on a personal level, but I believe some of you need to hear. This past week, it's been an absolute battle for me, and I've had to fight, but I have to remember to look up and to remember who fights for me. And so this is a word of a song, an old song that you all probably have heard. In heavenly armor, we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. So that tells me praise is our weapon. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. He's raised up a standard, the power of his blood. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend. Your deliverance is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. We sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord.
Amen. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Thank you, Lord, for your words. These are rhema words that God releases to his people based on the word of God for such a time as this. You know, in light of what we're hearing, there's a battle going on. I don't know if you follow the news, although we should be very selective. There were two pastors arrested out east, thrown in jail for simply having church. That's not the first time. There have been many pastors in the last year and a half who've been thrown in jail simply for obeying the Bible to not stop, forsake the gathering, and to continue to preach the gospel. There were two pastors arrested out east. This is probably a dozen now that have been arrested in Canada for simply having services on Sunday and preaching the gospel. And the ones out east were arrested and thrown in jail because they would not enforce the vaccine passport. Okay, so I have a letter from our fellowship of churches across Canada saying that they will stand together and not allow the government to enforce us to do this. Also, Aaron, I don't know if you saw, you sent me, the president of her college is pretty big in Canada. a leader in Canada amongst evangelical Christians, and he has taken a stand. He's also written letters to Doug Ford and everything, but they are hosting a conference, I guess, with speakers, and he's going to be one of them. And it's really just to equip and take a stand against what is happening and try to encourage the government to allow churches to meet full capacity without enforcing a vaccine passport, which Doug Ford says he's going to take away in 5 months anyway. So that's just one example of how the church is facing, you know, opposition. When you can go to a hockey game or a football game or baseball game with 50,000 people and sit beside 50,000 people all eating and spitting and everything and cheering and yelling, you can't sing in church. People are still wearing masks. So there's no logic, right? You see, the world is absolutely stupid. So I want to demonstrate that from the Word of God this morning. So let's go to Colossians, or this afternoon, Colossians 2. I'm going to start right in verse 2. Paul is having a great struggle, he says in verse 1, on behalf of the church, because they're facing issues that could cause many to fall away, that will bring false doctrine into the church. And he actually, in the middle of a prayer in verse 2, he prays that their hearts may be encouraged or strengthened, that they may be knit together in love, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, reading from the New American Standard, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Christ is the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, 24 and 30, 1 Corinthians 2, Christ is the wisdom of God. Let me tell you this, flat out, how does that apply to me? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2, 16, you have the mind of Christ. Okay, so if Christ is the wisdom of God, and you have the mind of Christ, then you have the wisdom of God. It's there. You need to seek Jesus on the inside of you. You need to spend time with him. You need to read his word and have him expound it to you. But he says this in verse 3, Christ is the wisdom of God. He's the mystery of God revealed, in whom Christ is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge are found in Christ. Knowledge is apprehension of truth. Wisdom is comprehension of truth. It's the application of the truth. And all of that is found in Christ. Okay, it's not found anywhere outside of Christ. You can have all the scholars and books and everything all lined up and read them all, and all the information you can gather, you won't find the wisdom and riches of Christ in that. You will only find it in Christ. Okay, now he's going to get really, really specific here. And verse 4 says this, I say this in order that no one may delude you with persuasive arguments. Why is it so important to know that Christ is the source of true wisdom and knowledge? Because in the church and coming wherever you are in the world, where you live, is a constant assault of arguments and deception coming at you all the time. And he says, I am saying this in order that no one may delude you. So he's saying this is what you need to fight off the deception that's out there. You need to believe in your spirit that all truth is found in Christ and in his word. Okay? You need to ask yourself that this afternoon. Do I believe all truth and wisdom is found in Christ? Or do I get it from some other source? He says in verse 4, delude or deceive, to reason falsely, to miscalculate, contrary to the truth. The literal word, and I did a whole bunch of Greek homework because it's really fascinating what he's saying here, and you don't get it if you read the English, and that's my job as a teacher, to expound the word and show you what it says. So what he's saying is, it's going to come alongside the truth, and it's going to look really good. That's what that word deceive means. It comes alongside, and it's distorted reasoning, and it's going to come with a persuasive argument, and it's going to sound really, really good. And it's even going to be plausible in your own mind. You're going to go, yeah, that kind of makes sense. The word has its root in this, a fishing lure. You ever thought about a fishing lure? I actually meditated on a fishing lure because, you know, I'm a fisherman and you think, oh, it's just this shiny thing and you throw it in the water. But what really happens with the fish? See, the fish only sees the attractive thing, the shining or the color. And it doesn't know that at the end of the lure there's a hook attached because its eyes are only on what's attractive. And it goes up and gets really close and thinks it's another fish or whatever looks really good, I think I can eat that, and takes a bite. And it's still so focused on how pretty it looks and how attractive it is that it doesn't realize that when it bites it, it's actually going to get hooked. And then it's too late. In fly fishing, we have things called flies. And they're hooks. And they're covered with feathers usually the color of a bumblebee or an insect. And when it hits the water, because fly fishing, you don't fish under the water, you fish on top of the water. So you throw it out, and when it hits the water, the fish thinks a bug has landed, because it looks like a bug. But the hook is completely concealed. That's the image he puts here. That's what delusion and deception is all about. It looks really good. And the word literally means it runs right alongside the truth. Very attractive. It's well-crafted, smooth rhetoric with enticing words. And Paul says, actually, in 1 Corinthians 2, he says, I did not come to you with persuasive, enticing words, but I came to you with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Okay? That's 1 Corinthians 2:4. So listen to me. If something looks really good and attractive, you need to be careful before you take a bite of it. Because once you're hooked, it's hard to get off the hook. You want to find out? You talk to anybody who's been in Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism, and you will see how hard deception is to leave behind. It has broken up families. I know Jehovah's Witness who have come to Christ. Their families have excommunicated them, not only from the church, but from the family. Okay. Anyway, I would encourage you, if you know anybody who's flirting with deception, to warn them, just as was declared this afternoon. We have a mandate as Christians to warn fellow brothers and sisters. Verse 5, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Now he says this, rejoicing to see your good discipline or good order, which literally means well arranged in an orderly manner, refers to character and quality. It especially is used in military ranks. It means this. It's a well-run unit, organized, where everything's in order. You see what we did last week? We talked about this in the house, and it was spoken forth again this afternoon. God wants your life and your home and your relationships in good order. Just like the military, a structured life where there's no weak points where the enemy can get in. That's what he's asking. That's what he's saying here. He says to them, guys, I see your good discipline, your good order, and the stability, which means it's well run, it's steadfast, it's solid, it's firm. There's no holes, there's no cracks in the foundation. Ask yourself that. Is my home like that? Is my life like that? Is there an enemy? Is there a place where the enemy can get into my life or into my head? Am I firm in what I believe? Verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We looked at that last time. Christ Jesus is Lord. He's the firm foundation. Your life should be built on nothing else but him. Okay, listen, I have studied philosophy, I've studied psychology and mathematics and all that stuff. Let me tell you flat out, you will not find what you're looking for in any of those disciplines. None of them. If science is not rooted in God, if it's not rooted in Christ, it's not good science because all science goes back to God. And I'm sorry if that's not your belief, but that is the truth, because everything comes from God. It's about faith. God created the universe. God created everything. Everything comes from Him. We read in Colossians chapter 1, in Him all things exist. Before Him there was nothing. Everything comes from Him. It's all held together by Him. Verse 16, 17, chapter 1. Okay, he's the source of it. He's the one who holds it together. Evolution, the premise of evolution is to get rid of God. Say there was a cosmic bang that caused all this. Friends, that's totally anti-Christ. That's anti-God. And yet there's some Christians who buy into that stupidity. I don't know how. Because all you have to do is go back to the first cause. Where did all that stuff come from? But we talked about this before. But so many people fall for it. And the first cause is what they can't explain yet. They say it's a big bang. Well, who caused the things to bang together in the first place? Why are they there so they could bang? Like, it's simple logic. But this is how the enemy twists the truth. They throw out reason and wisdom and go after fables and man's teaching. We're going to see that in the next section. So he says, are you in order? Is your house in order? Is your life in order? Is it built on Christ? Verse 6. Are you walking in Christ? Verse 7. Are you firmly rooted? And we looked at these metaphors of being firmly planted and built on a solid foundation, well established in your faith, just as you were instructed. Verse 8. This is where it gets really interesting. Verse 8. See to it, or beware, that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. That word beware, very interesting word. Literally means this, to see something physical with spiritual eyes. That's called perception, discernment. Okay, we need to get good at discerning what is wrong, what is evil, what is false. And if you don't have anything to compare it against, if you don't know the truth, then you don't have any reference point from which to determine that is wrong, that is false, that is a lie, that is a deception. So when we see something, immediately we should be able to internally, through the spiritual eyes and the mind of Christ, say that is error, that is false. He says, avoid pending danger, take heed. See to it that no one takes you captive. Captive, the word literally means to fall victim to an enemy who takes you away as booty, as a prize of war. He takes you, he comes and he conquers you and he takes you away and throws you in jail. That's exactly how the word is used. So beware, see to it that no one takes you captive. How would they take you captive? Here it is, through philosophy. What is philosophy? Literally, it means the love of wisdom. Okay, that's the exact word. People love wisdom. They love to hear themselves talk nowadays, don't they? They love to think they got it all figured out. And you got talk show after talk show after talk show, and you got your Deepak Chopras and your Oprahs and your gurus and your yogis, and everybody's got the solution to finding peace and harmony, right? Friends, you tune into that stuff, and it sounds really good. Wow, look at, they've solved that. Dr. Phil has just figured out what's wrong with this whole family, and he's going to tell you what's wrong. Crazy stuff. And they do it without Jesus, in whom are found all the riches and wisdom of God. But, Paul says, philosophy, there's no end there. It's empty deception. Philosophy is empty deception. And what is philosophy based on? The tradition of men. Philosophy is vain deceit, some translations say. It elevates human wisdom over the wisdom of God. It's loving one's own thoughts over God's. It's the pursuit of truth apart from God. It's God's wisdom, His word, where truth is found. Secular wisdom is one's own thoughts, one's human thoughts, such as, now watch this, science. I'm not saying science is bad, but once you throw God out, it's no longer science. It's no longer knowledge. It's man's wisdom, okay? So you throw out, once you go down that road that you've decided, like Romans 1 says, the exchange of truth of God for a lie. We believe what science is teaching us. Science, which literally means knowledge, goes to every other discipline, okay? Medicine, psychology, mathematics, and everything else falls under that. Once you say God cannot have the truth, the word of God does not contain the truth, we cannot know the existence of man and the existence of the planet and the foundation of the world in the Bible, which is very, very common in seminaries. I'll tell you, firsthand experience, you will often hear, just like in my philosophy class in university, where the professor started his class, I told you this, said, here's philosophy, there is no God. If you believe in God, you're going to have a really hard time in this course. So that's when I walked out of the course, said, this course not for me. Because even before I knew Jesus, I believed in God. But when you throw God out, then you're open to everything, everything. And we have seen for the last, well, it starts all the way back in the Greeks and then the Romans. Who are the greatest philosophers of time? Greeks. Aristotle, Plato, all those guys. Okay? And it just kept evolving and evolving. And then there was at one point in the Reformation, a return to the Bible. But then the Age of Enlightenment came in the 1700s, 1800s. And what happened? Humanism. We have the truth. The truth is found within us. We can find it out ourselves. We don't need God. We don't need the Bible. We don't need the truth. And that's how long is that? About 150, 200 years ago, before scholasticism and enlightenment came in. And we're so far from that now. We have totally created a belief system in our own image. We do what's right in our own eyes. We throw at God and we say, we're going to be the sources of truth. We're going to find it out ourselves. We're going to go to Mars and find life there. Right? We're going to do all this stuff. Science, listen, they send a guy, there are people starving around the world. There's refugees sitting under a bridge. Okay? Does this break your heart or what? Down in Texas, refugees all over the border trying to get across into freedom, the freedom of the United States, which is a lie anyway, but it's much freer than where they come from. And we're going to spend billions of dollars to send a guy up in space for 10 minutes. Yeah. While people are starving in our country. Like, that's human wisdom? Let me just say something. That's human stupidity. Like, you don't need a degree to figure out that's not right. Why are you going to a planet you don't even know? You can't even breathe there. How could there be life there? Lord help us. Anyway, I digress. Secular wisdom, one's thoughts, human's thoughts, man-made religious systems. He goes on. The basic principles of the world. That's a very interesting. So if, he says, philosophy is empty deception, vain deceit. It's based according to the traditions of men. It's empty of hope. It leads away from God. It's worthless. All it produces is empty vessels. It's false. And where does it come from? Delusion, deception. I looked up that word, deceit. Interesting. One really jumped out at me. Matthew 13, 22. I think I'll take you there. I have many more scriptures, but Matthew 13, 22. Delusion, deceit. Another biggie that causes people to stumble. He says this. Jesus is talking about the four soils. The one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. One of the greatest deceptions is believing that you have the truth because you're being blessed financially. Because you have riches. You think you've arrived based on all your possessions. Friends, I'll just warn you, that's a lie. That's a lie from the enemy. And he's really good at that one, especially in the church. Many people believe because they're being so blessed by God that they have the truth. We've got to be afraid of that one. So it's according to the tradition of men. What are traditions? Those things handed down. Laws, rules, ways. Jesus says to the disciples, Why is it, or the Pharisees say to the disciples, why is it that your disciples disobey the traditions of men? They could not put their head around why they didn't have to wash before meals, why they didn't have to do what they had to do. The Pharisees and Sadducees, who kept the law and added 676 more laws on top of the law, they said, why do your disciples do that? You know why? Because we're free from the law. He who has the Son has life, not bondage. If you follow Paul's argument, the law is bondage. It's only meant to bring you to Christ. It's only to demonstrate your need for a Savior. It shows you the sin in your life. I'll take you to Mark chapter 7. Interesting passage. Verse 1. Mark 7:1, and the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered together around him when they had come from Jerusalem, had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves, and there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. Isn't that interesting? And the Pharisees and the scribes asked, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? He said, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold on to the tradition of men. Wow, that's quite a comment. You nicely set aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or his mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by is Corban, that is to say, given to God. You can't have that because I dedicated that to God. You need it, but I can't give it to you because that's dedicated to God. Okay, they made up these stupid laws. I can go on, you could read this. The point of this is, tradition is man-made, okay? If you've ever been to a religious church, you know, I grew up Catholic, you know, the lighting of candles and the worship of angels, that all fits into this text. It's all the things that are passed down to people. It's good to pass the faith down, it's good to pass the word of God down, but when you start adding to the gospel, you have to pray like this, you have to do this ceremony, you have to get you have to pray to saints, you have to light candles and all that stuff. Then you, what Paul says in Galatians, you make the gospel an offense. And it's a lie. It's not the truth. And Paul says, if anyone comes to you preaching a different gospel, let him be accursed. It's a different gospel. When you start adding Jesus plus something, Jesus plus this, Jesus plus that, you have now changed the gospel and you've caused someone to stumble. And it's tradition of men. It's the tradition of men. Okay. The principles of this world, the elementary principles of this world. This is a big topic. Let me just go through real quickly. There's about four areas. It literally means alphabet from which all the words come. So the first principle is the written language. Secondly, it refers to the material causes of the universe. The principles of this world. See, we don't believe God created it anymore. We believe something else happened. What is the cause of the universe? That's the principle of this world. Evolution is the principle, to the point where they don't even give the child option anymore to hear creation. They just teach evolution. Thirdly, refers to heavenlies, the astrology, time, seasons, events, predictions. The principles of this world is that we can judge the seasons and the time by what we see in the sky. And if you take this a little further, you will know that the Greek mythology believed that those deities are in the shape of those, what are they called? Oh my goodness, the word was right there. What is that?
Constellations.
Constellations, thank you. So, a lot of people, astrology, they base their life on astrological signs in the heavens, right? And that was very common back then. And so we don't want to accept the truth of God. We want to create our own. Astrology is a human invention. It's not from God. The rudiments I already mentioned of arts and science and mathematics, laws and principles, laws of physics, laws of astrophysics. There's just so much. See, the moment you say, the truth is not found in Christ, the truth is found in what I can study, what I can read, what I choose to believe other than Christ, the elements of religious training. There's so much. But it's the principles of this world. Paul says very clearly in Romans 12, do not conform to the patterns of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Get that stuff out of your mind and start believing in Christ. And I have 100 scriptures. It's just everywhere. Worldly morality. But let me wrap up real quickly with this. He says at the end of verse 8, and let me read verse 8 to you. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, which is empty deception or vain deception. It's based on the tradition of men and the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And then he says in verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And that's his whole message in this book. All the truth, everything you want to know about God is found in Christ, because he is God. God dwelt in Christ in bodily form. Jesus is God in bodily form. Verse 10, and in him, not in philosophy, not in psychology, mathematics, or finances, or wealth, or riches, or anything. In him, in Jesus Christ, you have been made complete. You have been made full. All the fullness of what you need for life and godliness is found in him. He is the head over all rule and authority. That's it. That's the message. We'll get deeper in that. He doesn't leave it. He just keeps going at it. You know why? Because they need to get it. Literally, the false teachers have not come in the church yet. They're right there at the door. That's what he's hearing. They're right there. Deception is right there. And he's warning them. Guys, look out for this. If you give Satan an inch, he'll take a mile. So guard, warn each other. Be alert. Are you with me? It's really, really, really imperative in this day and age. And all you have to do is just take a little dance through a newspaper, and you'll see the wisdom of man is illogical, as Spock would say. It doesn't even make sense, right? All good science proves the existence of God. Yeah, he's it. Jesus is it. All the wisdom. You should really do a study on that. If you want a really good study, you look up that. Like, get yourself a concordance and find, you know, take this passage and start looking up wisdom in the Bible. And start with 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Just go home and read that. And you'll see Paul's main argument that everything is found in him. And he even calls the wisdom of man foolishness. But God, in his mercy, uses the wisdom of man to shame the wise. Here's the only wisdom that man has that's of any value. I can't seem to save myself. No matter what I do, I just get worse and worse. Right? It's just like, okay, that's about as far as it goes with man. Or something's out there and I can't figure it out. I spend all this time in science and studying and looking at the stars and the planets, and I just seem to arrive at a roadblock every single time. That's the wisdom of man. It never takes you where you really want to go deep down inside you.
But the world worships human theory as truth.
That's exactly right. That's right. That's well put, because theory is not the truth. But that's, I even said that in a seminary once. You guys, you base all this on theory. It's not even proven. Anyway, I didn't last long in seminary, especially in that course. But, you know, when you come to Christ and your eyes are open, And you go, wow, like, who cares about all this stuff? Like, everything I need is found in Christ. And you try to explain this to people. Oh, here's what I saw today. I was out, just to give you a little illustration of how God kind of speaks to me, because I'm meditating on this text, and I'm walking out this morning, and it's kind of chilly, but there's a cool mist in the air. Have you seen? It's like a fog over everything. And what's really cool is the sun was coming through, and you could see the spider webs. Like, you could see the trajectory of the spider flinging over from a tree to a bush. You could, because the little droplets of water were stuck to the web. So you could see it with the sun. It was so incredible. And I'm like, God, you're so amazing. Like, look at this, all the trees, the colors. And I'm walking, and I'm down where Mary, down by her place, down at the park, where she goes and witnesses all the time. And then I look on the ground, and there's this little booklet, the Gospel of John and the Book of Romans, sitting in the gutter. You know, cars had driven over it and stuff. And I thought, yeah, that's, maybe Mary gave that to someone. But you know what? Sad, like my heart just kind of broke to see the Word of God trampled underfoot, sitting in a gutter, the truth. And it's been rejected. And I was like, God, how do we get through? How do we break through? And instantly, preach Christ. Stand firm. Let your life shine. Just declare Christ. Right? He is the truth. Just as Mary said, He's the truth. So I want to encourage you. Get to know Him. The only way you really get to know the truth is if you get to know Him. In Him, all the riches, all the wisdom of God, it's all in Him. If you don't spend time with Him, you're not going to get to know Him. And one day, He might say, I don't know you either. I hope that doesn't happen. But if you're going to spend eternity with someone, the least you could do is get to know him now. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Let's sing again.